Our text is taken from John chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Our subject in this series of studies is the first Samaritan awakening, the one that occurred during the personal and earthly ministry of our Lord. It is a study of a mighty work of God in what men generally call revival or spiritual awakening. And with most revivals in history, it begins with but one person, and that person very, very unlikely. We also see in this text how our Lord dealt with sinners. As we have considered the spiritual awakening in our previous studies, so now we are dealing with personal evangelism, how Jesus dealt with sinners, and we find before us a very graphic yet simple example of personal evangelism from the lips of our Lord Himself. How our Lord dealt with this Samaritan woman. In verses 7 through 9, we have seen in our previous studies that He prompted her concern. We saw His request, a simple request for a drink of water. We noted her reaction. It was one of utter astonishment. And we noted the background of her remonstrance, the hatred which existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, and we investigated this at length, the entire history of these two contrary cultures and peoples. We have seen now in verses 10 through 12, which we continue with our study, that He perplexed her curiosity. First, we noted that our Lord turned the conversation toward divine truth and evangelism with His statement concerning living water. To her, it was spring water rather than the stagnancy of well water. Our Lord, however, was speaking figuratively of drawing water from the wells of salvation. He was coming from an Old Testament point of reference of which she was ignorant. We noted in the second place, and this was the close of our last study, a point of contact. This is so important that we deal with it again in this present study, that it might be impressed upon our minds. There are no brute facts. That is, there are no facts which are neutral. Every fact is a created fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, every fact in this created universe is a created fact. Thus, there is no common ground contained in alleged neutral facts to which the believer and the unbeliever can agree apart from divine revelation. There is no neutral ground, as evidential apologetics would suppose. But despite this, there is always a point of contact from which we might proceed to an evangelistic exchange. This point of contact, as we saw in our last study, is essentially threefold. Man has been created in the image and likeness of God, and so possesses an innate sense of deity. Although man is now fallen, and his mind is darkened by sin, he still knows sufficient truth to continually suppress it and to be without an adequate defense. These are the very words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. There is a second point of contact, and that is the work of the law. A God-given sense of right and wrong, a moral stamp, is indelibly inscribed upon man's inner being, making him, even in his fallen condition, a morally responsible being. This law work has a direct relation to his conscience. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And finally, although man professes to be autonomous, completely independent in his thinking, he still unconsciously acts upon certain God-created facts, God-given presuppositions, assumptions, and truths which he takes for granted while suppressing the truth. Indeed, unless man assumes God-given realities, he cannot intelligently think, reason, or comprehend anything at all. This is that point of contact. Our Lord, in the incident before us, has and uses the reference to living water as a point of contact. By this, he gains the woman's attention and he perplexes her curiosity. He then lifts up her thinking to a truly spiritual level. From living water, spring water, to the water of life and salvation. We need not labor hard to find some point of contact to initiate an evangelistic conversation. The affairs of daily life ought to provide sufficient material and opportunity. Our Lord used the idea of living water as a point of contact to begin a gospel approach. He then presented his contrast between well water and living water, which he gave. We have the same use of a point of contact when we view the Apostle Paul facing the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17, when he remarks about their unusual religious persuasion, and he takes as his point of contact an ancient altar with a faded inscription to an unknown God. Having dealt with then this point of contact, we continue with our present study, the attitude of our Lord toward this Samaritan woman. He treated her as a real person. He treated her as an individual of worth and value with whom he could have an intelligent conversation. Unlike the scribes, unlike the Pharisees, or even unlike a Jewish or Samaritan husband, he gave her attention and they had a meaningful exchange. Perhaps for the very first time in her sinful, checkered life, she was treated even with common decency. And it's a remarkable thing considering the culture of the day. And it certainly is a lesson for us in personal evangelism that we must never patronize those whom we seek to evangelize, but we must treat them as equals, as it were, as people capable of an intelligent conversation. And we must be willing to reason with them and lift them up to a spiritual level until we can clearly speak of divine truth. We should never be abusive, as some are abusive in what they term street evangelism or personal evangelism, in which they seek to abuse or intimidate their hearers. Now we move on to the fourth thing in the perplexing of her curiosity, verses 11 and 12. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, of course not, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. This is a rhetorical question in the original language that anticipates a no answer. Certainly, you are not as great as our patriarch, common father, Jacob. She is concerned now with the physical, logistical, cultural, and historical issues. The well at that time was some 100 feet deep. He had nothing to draw with, and she doubts very much that he was greater than their common ancestors. I want to note at this point her reference to Jacob as our father. She's not simply speaking as a Samaritan, but she's speaking as a Semitic woman who had Jacob as a common ancestor both to the Samaritans and to the Jews. She held that both Jews and Samaritans had a like claim upon the promises of God through the patriarch Jacob. Listen very carefully now. Like many in our day, she had a vague religious hope which was without foundation. She is in this sense quite contemporary with many in this generation. Our Lord, in the subsequent conversation, strips her of this historical hope in Jacob. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There are many today who have a vague religious hope. You may have some vague religious hope in light of the future, in view of your own death, in view of future judgment. You think yourself a Christian because you are civilized, because you live in America, because you attend church, because you have some religious consciousness which delivers you and restrains you from the most outlandish sins. You know you are not perfect, but you do believe you have some religious hope because of a historical person, Jesus. This woman was religious to a given degree and claimed to ground her hope in a biblical person, the patriarch Jacob. But her religion had absolutely no effect upon her life. That is the issue. Has your religion dealt with your sin? This woman was still living in immorality, although she professed to be religious. That vague hope, general hope in religion, is a damning thing. And certainly this woman was actually without any hope whatsoever. Has your religion transformed your life? Has it delivered you from the reigning power of sin? Does it express itself in your daily experience? If not, then you have no more religious hope than the Samaritan woman before us in this passage. It is not mere religion, but it is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a converted life lived by the grace of God. We see now the third issue of our narrative. In verses 13 and 14, he presented his contrast. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever, every single one without exception, drinking of the water that I shall give him, shall never ever thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water welling up, bubbling up into everlasting life. Our Lord now continues his metaphor, contrasting living water with well water. Our Lord patiently begins to raise the conversation from the physical to the spiritual level, much in the way he did with Nicodemus when they were speaking about the literal birth and then the spiritual birth from above. We must not think that we can push anyone into a given template or formula in evangelism. We must deal with men and women as individuals. We must seek to lead them to see their sinful and lost state before Almighty God. So we move now to note the fourth thing, and that is he probed her conscience. Verses 15 and 16, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Her great desire to accept our Lord's offer. Look at it. It was based on a complete misunderstanding, and it was utterly self-centered. She states that she greatly desires this water, but her motives are purely physical, social, and certainly not spiritual. That I do not continue to thirst, and I do not continue to have to come here to draw. There's nothing spiritual about her motivation whatsoever. We ask again, was she serious? Or did she ask this in jest? He had nothing to draw with. The well was deep. Our Lord is speaking of water that would cause a person to be satiated forever. He's speaking in the realm of the supernatural. Give me this water. How could she believe him? I believe there is here a great lesson for anyone who would be indeed, in a biblical sense, a winner of souls. She looked into our Lord's eyes. He gazed into her. His countenance and his gaze were totally and wholly transparent and genuine. There was nothing of jest. He was absolutely serious, although he was kind. She saw in him a personality she had never seen before. I believe she was serious. I believe that our Lord was believable. Are we? Even in our evangelism, do we cut the corners? Do we cut the edge? Or are we completely believable? Because our evangelism is but the extension of a consistent life. Sir, give me this water. Is this now, and this is a very important issue, is this the end of modern evangelism? Many believe that it is. Many hold that when the person desires what you have to offer, he may then be led to recite a formula or to repeat a prayer, and perhaps even put his signature to a decision card. There is something vitally lacking in the conversation up to this point. Something that is absolutely necessary to biblical evangelism. And what is that? A deep, personal conviction and sense of sin and guilt before God. It is this conviction of sin which drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance. It is a conviction of sin that awakens the conscience. It is a conviction and realization of guilt that brings us to seek forgiveness and reconciliation to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are dealing with an offended God. Sin has put up a barrier between us. We are condemned and we are without hope. And that hope is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. Up to this point in time, the woman's motivation is simply self-centered. It is physical. It is literal. It is not spiritual. Salvation, however, is for sinners. This poor woman only saw herself as someone who did not want to come to the well repeatedly with all of its embarrassment and hard work, considering her personal situation. There was as yet no true realization of her sinful state before God and her guilty condition. Our Lord's next question then would forever change this conversation. Go, call thy husband and come hither. Now there is this realization of guilt and sinfulness before God. We will deal with this in our next study. But for the present, we must ask, have your sins driven you to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance? Your vague religion, your vague general hope of salvation from future judgment, your religion as it is, has it done more for you than it did for this woman? It never touched her immoral lifestyle. She was still living in sin. Many claim to be Christians. Many claim to be religious. And yet it has never touched their lives, nor touched their sin, their immorality, their dishonesty, or their guiltiness before God. Has your religion done more for you than this woman's religion did for her? Have you come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin? Through Him, have you sought reconciliation to God? Do you know reconciliation with an offended God? Have the cries of God's law been silenced on your behalf? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you have that peace that the Holy Spirit speaks to those whose sins are forgiven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. O Father, bless thy word. Glorify thyself. May true religion, faith in Jesus Christ, deliver us as this woman will be delivered from her sin. We commit this to you in His name. Amen.